Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever it is for you. It's good that we can catch up again in this way. It could be some time that we're doing this. And so it's good that we have some means in which we can do this and how the internet can be a blessing to us at this time. So today we're looking at how sin abounded on earth after the fall, which led to God's judgment through the flood on all of humanity. If you've taken a look at the news sheet, you'll see there's a link there to Psalm 96 on YouTube, and you might like to begin by worshipping God in that way, using that song, or looking up another song on YouTube that takes more of your fancy, but one that reminds us that God is worthy to be worshipped. And so if you'd like to do that, then please press pause now. Today I'll only be reading a section of the flood account because it's quite long, but if you like, you might like to press pause once again and read from Genesis chapter 6 verse 1 through to Genesis 9 verse 17 to get the whole account, and then you'll have to work out whether you skip when I do the Bible reading. So if you want to do that, then please press pause now. Well, let me now read to you the passage that was set for today. Reading from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and then only selected verses up through to chapter 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." For those who are listening in today for the very first time, this is our third talk in our series where we're looking at an overview of the Bible. In our first week, we looked at God's decision to create humanity and the special relationship that he chose to have with us. And there we saw the freedom that God gave to us to choose how we'd respond to him. Now in the Garden of Eden, we saw God's people living in God's place under God's rule, and because of that, everything was good for them, but also for everything else in the world. But then last week we saw humanity question whether or not God could be trusted. And we saw how they chose to use their God-given freedom to express their lack of trust in God. How? By choosing to reject God's rule. But in choosing to rule their own lives, humanity lost the peace and the blessings that go hand in hand with living under God's rule in God's place. Now, I'd expect that when humanity failed God and then copped part of the punishment for disobeying him, that humanity would have then done everything they could to win back God's favour. But of course, that's not always the case that we see in life, is it? We see this in our jails, for example. For often those who are imprisoned over some minor matter commit even greater crimes when they're released. And really, that's exactly what happened with humanity. For in Genesis chapter 4, we come to the account of Eve's first two sons, Cain and Abel. Now, on a positive note, God tells us that both of these sons chose to make an offering to God. Offering to God out of the fruits that were produced from their hard labour. Why? Well, I assume that they made these offerings to God as part of their desire to thank God for what he'd done. But also, to some extent, to try to win back God's favour. Let me remind you of what happened. In this account, God tells us that Cain took the initiative and that he offered up to God some of the fruits of his labours from working the soil. So grains and fruit and vegetables and things like that. That was a good thing, wouldn't you say? Now, possibly, following his brother's example, Abel then offered up to God some of the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. Now, what God then tells us is that God looked with favour on what Abel had brought him, but that he did not look with favour on what Cain brought him. So why was that? For was God being fair? For is God worthy of our trust? Well, we can only really speculate as to why God wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. But I suspect that it had something to do with Cain's attitude. For what we know is that Abel offered the first and the best of what he had produced with God's help. Whereas Cain, well, he just offered up some of what he had. I think that we can each learn from this. For when you give to God, whether that be your money or your time or your talents, do you give God from your best? Would God be pleased with what you give him? You know, my giving to God's work here comes directly out of my wages, even before it goes into my account. So this means that, in some ways, God gets paid before me. Now clearly, Cain realised that his brother had made a better offering to God than he had. But Cain could have chosen to learn from this and so to offer up a better offering the next time round. But instead, in his, I guess, jealousy and grief, Cain became angry. For you see, Cain didn't want to admit that he'd shortchanged God. He didn't want to admit his brother had done a better job. But God, in his grace and mercy, and despite the fact that humanity had rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden, well, God came to comfort Cain. And God said to Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? Or in other words, God was saying to Cain, learn from this so that you can do a better job next time. For then I will find favour in whatever it is you offer me. However, we read that God also encouraged Cain not to make things worse. But how could Cain make things worse? Well, by following the example that his parents had set for him when they gave in to their sin, their desires. For by this time, Cain's evil desires were trying to rule over him, and so God encouraged Cain to not be ruled over by his desires, but to rule over his evil desires so that he wouldn't sin. So what was the sin that Cain was thinking of committing? Well, Cain was thinking about getting rid of his brother. But instead of ruling over his evil desires, Cain submitted to them. And he plotted and then killed his brother. So as James told us last week, the seed of desire conceived within Cain, and so Cain then gave birth to sin, which then gave birth to death, Abel's death. But there's also a sense that this was also Cain's death, for Cain now lived under a curse in which he would no longer have a connection to the land in which he once lived. He would be a wanderer. And as he wandered, he knew that everyone wanted to murder him because of what he'd done to his brother. But if you read the account, you'll see that God showed Cain mercy, even though he was the world's first murderer. Much like God showed mercy towards Adam and Eve when they sinned against him. Now, after Abel was murdered and Cain was sent packing, Eve then gave birth to a third son, whom she called Seth. But note that Eve probably gave birth to many more children. In fact, I hate to think how many children Eve gave birth to. With the birth of Seth, though, two groups of people, or two tribes, so to speak, developed. Firstly, there were those who, to some extent, were God's people. And secondly, there were those who were not God's people. Those who were considered to be God's people were descended from Seth, whereas those who were not God's people were descended from Cain. Though I recognise that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, and I'm not really sure how they fit into this. But what we see from this point on is that Seth's line takes precedence over the rest of his family. If you want to read more about Cain's line, then read Genesis chapter 4, but it doesn't make for very happy reading. Then in chapter 5, we read about the descendants of Seth, and we read of how they lived, they gave birth to children, and then they died. But then we come to one descendant named Enoch, and we read that Enoch pleased God, for God tells us that Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more. Why? Because God took him away. Where? Well, I assume to be with him forever. So based on this, I look forward to meeting Enoch in heaven. Now, Seth's family line of firstborn sons ends in chapter 5 with a man called Noah, which brings us to Genesis chapter 6. In chapter 6, we read of God's absolute disappointment with the human race. For God said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. You know, I find it amazing that other than the genealogical account of Genesis chapter 5 and a bit later in chapter 10 or 11, that we have no record of humans living longer than 120 years. And that's despite all the advances that have been made in medicine. Why is that? Why can't we beat that 120 years? Because this is the order that God set in place for humanity when they continued to reject his rule. The point being made by limiting our years is that God has limited our lifespan because of our sinful nature. And really, who wants to live even 100 years on this earth? For in the past 6 months, we've experienced drought, fire, hail, flood, and now a worldwide pandemic. What will come next? Possibly economic collapse. But then, why does God allow these things to happen? Well, because this earth is no longer a place in which humanity lives as God's people in God's place under God's rule. In fact, more and more, our world and our nation is moving further and further away to submitting to God's loving rule. Anyway, back to Genesis chapter 6. Having limited our lifespan to an absolute maximum of 120 years, we then read in verse 5, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time." And then we read that the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and so his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, along with the animals, the birds, and every living creature, for I regret that I have made them." That's powerful, isn't it? For I wonder if you have regrets. Do you regret some of the choices that you've made? Maybe you regret getting married. Maybe you regret not being paid enough or not putting enough money away to cover you in your retirement or at this unique time in history. Maybe you have other regrets. It's because regret is such a deep feeling that my heart goes out to God at this point. For whilst God created us for his own pleasure, and whilst God created all things good for us, at this point in human history, we read that God regretted ever making us. It's like he was sad that he had made us. And so God was within his rights to wipe us out. For sin, which was conceived in the hearts of Adam and Eve, had been passed down to every child who has ever been born and who is yet to be born. So that like Cain, we are each born into sin and death. Our prayer book says on this, and I've paraphrased it, original sin is the fault and corruption of the nature of every human. For original sin is engendered in the offspring of Adam, so that every human is far gone from original righteousness, and are instead, because of their own nature, inclined to do evil. For our flesh always lusts in a way that is contrary to the Spirit. And therefore every person born into this world deserves God's wrath and damnation. You know, that's a fair summary of what most denominations believe about this, about how sin has been passed down from Adam and Eve through the generations and onto us. And what this means is that, with the exception of Jesus, every human will give in to their evil desires and sin. Anyway, back to the story. So God regretted that he'd made us. And so what did he do? He decided to wipe us out. But then if that's the case, then why are we still here? Well, because as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord found favour with Noah. Well, let's praise God for Noah. Mind you, Noah was not a totally righteous man, for he was just as much impacted by original sin as we are. In fact, we read about one of the sins Noah committed after the flood, after God had saved him. But still, here God tells us that Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst the people of his time, and that much like Enoch, Noah walked faithfully with God. And so, whilst Noah might have been considered blameless, compared to the rest of his generation, he wasn't blameless before God. Now, I'll assume that you know the story of Noah and the Ark, or that you've read it, of how God destroyed every living creature that breathed air, except, of course, those people and creatures that were saved in the Ark. Now, on those who were saved from the flood, I find it interesting that if we chart out the genealogy of Seth, that every one of Seth's firstborn male descendants died of natural causes, I guess, prior to the flood. Meaning that God spared not just Noah, but all the firstborn male descendants of Seth, not from death, but from the wrath of his judgment as revealed in the flood. One thing that we should note is that during the time that Noah and his family lived on the ark, they were God's people living in God's place under God's rule. And so when the rains came, every living creature that breathed air died except for those who were aboard God's ark. Now, of course, eventually the rains came to an end, but how long did it rain for? 40 days. And so we're introduced to the number 40, which is a significant number that is found throughout the Bible. Then after the rains came to an end, the flood waters dissipated so that Noah and his family could come out of the ark and resume their lives. Now, this is much like what will happen with us when the initial impact of the coronavirus comes to an end. For after our metaphorical 40-day period, we will then be able to rebuild and resume our lives. I wonder what the first thing will be that you will do when that day comes. Let me give you a moment to think about that. Well, having answered this question for yourself, let's now look at what Noah did after God chose to save him and his family. We read in chapter 8, verse 20, that after he'd come out of the ark, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. So the first thing that Noah did after escaping from the ark was he thanked God for saving him and his family. And again, we see the practice that was initiated really by Abel, who we heard about earlier, of sacrificing animals to God. Why? To give thanks to God for his mercy and grace. And so after reading back in chapter 5 that God had regretted making humans, we now read that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma coming from Noah's sacrifices and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though," and I emphasize really the word still, "every inclination of the human heart is sinful from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures. For as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Now let me say that despite what evil we humans have got up to as a race, God has kept this promise, so that human life has continued on earth. But then there's more to this promise, for now that humanity has been destroyed and now that the curse on the ground had come to an end, for rain would now be commonplace, there was now the opportunity for a new beginning, a new start, something like a new creation even. And we see this in the words that God said to Noah, for after the flood, God restated the commands that he gave to Adam. For he commanded Noah and his family to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And so what we see in this command is part of God's original intention for humanity ordered to continue. Then as an aside, we read that God gave animals over to humanity to be eaten as food. But God specified that we were not to eat meat that still had its lifeblood in it. But enough of that topic for now. So let me ask you a question from all this. If God had regretted making us and had sent the flood, then can God be trusted not to wipe us out by way of a flood again? Well, yes, he can. For next we read, and God said, chapter 9, verse 8, "I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. And this is the sign of the covenant that I am making with you, a covenant that will be for all generations. For I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Now, some people say that the rainbow represents a bow, as in a bow and arrow, and you can see that when it's in the sky. And so God hangs up the bow in his bow in the sky as a sign of peace towards humanity, for he's laid down his weapon. Others have said that the bow pointing upwards reveals that if God was to ever break this covenant, an arrow would be fired up against him, so to speak. Either way, these two explanations give some meaning as to what's going on here, for despite our wickedness, God had left humanity free, even after the flood, to choose how we'd respond to him, meaning that we could be as wicked as we like. For God has promised that no matter what we do, he will never again send another flood to destroy humanity along with the air-breathing creatures of the earth. And that's why we should give thanks to God every time we see God's bow hanging up in the sky. For the onus of that promise, of that covenant, was and is on God. And he's kept that promise. This is the God that we worship. We worship a God who can be trusted to act with mercy and grace in the short term, even if we choose to reject him and his rule. Mind you, this is only the first covenant that God will make with humanity. For as we'll see in the weeks to come, God has made many more covenants. But from now on, his covenants will be with his people and his people alone. So this week is our introduction to the covenants that God makes with humanity. But today we're also introduced to the biblical concept of an ark. For an ark is something that God uses to show us his mercy and grace, so that he might save us from his judgment in the same way that Noah and his family were saved through the ark so that they could become his people. So then, can we trust God, or trust that God will keep his promise to us? Absolutely. For as we'll see throughout the Bible, God is true to his word even when his people don't deserve it. Well, that's where this week's talk finishes. And whilst we've seen the destruction of all living creatures, apart from those who were saved in the ark, humanity's still free to trust God and obey him, or to not trust God and reject his rule. But the question for you is, what do you choose to do? Now, because we're not meeting together at this time, let me encourage you to read chapter 9, verse 18, through to the end of chapter 11 before next Sunday. And what you'll see there is that whilst God had saved a remnant of humanity and had recommissioned them to the task of multiplying so as to fill the earth, surprise, surprise, humanity chose to do the opposite. And this resulted in the table of tribes and nations that we see in our world today. So then stay tuned next week for the next instalment in this series as we take a look at the love story that God has written to us about how he has dealt with us as humanity. Well, we come now to a time of prayer. And if you're following the new sheet, I've written several notes for prayer there to try to get our prayers together throughout the week. And also I've got missionary prayer points there for Andrew and Arby Buchanan again. Please keep them in your prayers because their plans have clearly been put on hold. Whether they go back to Indonesia soon or not, that's another question. That'll be very hard for Arby. Anyway, let's spend some time in prayer. We begin by praying for all those who are in authority. Almighty God, fountain of all goodness, we humbly pray you to bless our Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth, and all who govern us. We pray for Charles at this time, having contracted the coronavirus. May all things be ordered in wisdom, righteousness and peace to the honour of your holy name and the good of your church and people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord God Almighty, ruler of the nations of the earth, give wisdom to Scott Morrison, the Prime Minister of Australia, and to Gladys, the Premier of this state. To all the members of Parliament, and to all who hold office in this land, grant that their decisions may be based on wise counsel, particularly at this time, so that peace and welfare, truth and justice, the provision of care in our hospitals and our nation may prevail among us and make us a blessing to other nations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray for the church. Almighty and eternal God, you alone work great marvels. Send down your spirit of saving grace on all Christian people. Bless our bishops, Charlie, Sonia, and Peter. All clergy and their congregations, as many struggle at this time. Pour upon them the continual dew of your blessing, that they and we may truly please you. Grant this for the honour of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Advocate and our mediator. Amen. A prayer for all people. God of providence, God of love, we pray for all people. Make your way known to them, particularly at this time. Your saving power among all nations. We pray for the welfare of your church throughout the world. Guide and govern it by your Spirit at this time particularly, so that all who call themselves Christians may be led in the way of truth and hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in righteousness of life. We pray for those serving our people at this time, for those in our supermarkets, our markets, our farmers and the like, for our school teachers, for the leaders of those schools, for our medical workers, for Charlie and others. We pray that you may keep them in good health. Give them wisdom in the decisions that they make. We pray for those in countries like Italy who have struggled and where health workers are dying. We pray for that nation that once worshipped you so faithfully that they may turn to you once again. We commend to your fatherly goodness all who are afflicted or distressed in body, mind, or circumstances, especially those on our list for whom we're praying. We pray for the homeless, those who have lost their jobs, those who are unable to see family members, for the many other needs that people have in our society at this time. Relieve them according to their needs, giving them patience in their sufferings and deliverance from all their afflictions. This we ask for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. And Lord, as we pray for Andrew and Arby, we pray for all missionaries serving throughout the world in places which are not their homes at this time, for wisdom for their mission agencies in how to respond. We thank you that Andrew Browning was able to return after attending the funeral of someone he admired so dearly. We pray for him in his isolation at this time. We pray for Andrew and Arby, committing them before you. We pray that you would give them good health. We pray that you may grant them wisdom as they consider their immediate plans and future plans. We pray for Andrew as he progresses into Rajan and for his plans to be weak amongst the people of Taraja so that they may be more open to the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, you have given us grace to agree in these our prayers. You promise that when two or three ask together in your name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, Lord, our desires and prayers as may be best for us. Grant us in this life knowledge of your truth, and the age to come, life eternal. Amen. Let us join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And so, Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers, feeding us with your word, encouraging us in this meeting together. We ask you to take us and to use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, working in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. and it was good to receive feedback from last week. I've added another song, which you'll see on the news sheet, the song Jesus Thank You. I find it a song that stays with me, and it's good to thank God for what he's done in Jesus at this time, because it's so easy to become distracted and be so caught up in the now that we forget what God has done for us and shown his love towards us, and what this means for our eternal future. So I hope you enjoy listening to that song if you choose to listen to it. Otherwise, you should hear from me again next week.